You are listening to the weekly podcast of Jody Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, JodyChristian.com. This weekend, we finish out our series called Christmas Presents. On this Christmas weekend, lead pastor John Hampton will be talking to us about the impact Jesus has had on our world. Jesus coming to us as a baby into this world gives all of us the opportunity for a life-changing relationship with God through Him, and we celebrate that this season. Our scripture text comes from Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Today's message is entitled, A Simple Christmas.
Welcome to Christmas Eve weekend here at Journey Christian. So I thought it would be a fun way to start off our Christmas weekend services with a Christmas survey, just to kind of find out where we're all coming from when we talk about Christmas. So here's how this works. I'm going to put some pictures up on the screen, and you get to vote which one is your preference by applause, things related to Christmas. Sound good? Good, because that's what we're doing anyways. So just settle in with this. All right, here we go. Ham or turkey? So you, by applause, ham. Turkey. In my opinion, ham's the right answer. I mean, ham's the right answer here. Listen, turkey had its day last month. December is for honey-baked ham, and then we go back to pizza the day after Christmas. Right? All right, here we go. Here's the next one. Bing Crosby, White Christmas, Mariah Carey, All I Want for Christmas. How about Bing Crosby? Good deal. Mariah Carey. Bing Crosby wins this hands down, because Bing Crosby never lip-synced. Just saying. All right, here we go. Animated Grinch, Jim Carrey Grinch. Animated Grinch. Jim Carrey Grinch. Yeah. Oh, definitely this guy right here. Best role Jim Carrey ever played right there. All right, now brace yourself for this next one. Families are deeply divided over this. This one has caused fights. Here we go. Fake tree, real tree. Right? All right, by applause. Fake tree. Real tree. That's what I thought. Listen, my heart says real tree. My head says fake tree. You know, and I got to say this. The only thing better than a fake tree is a pre-lit fake tree. I mean, it's in three pieces. Take it out of the box. Put it together. Plug it in. Merry Christmas. Right? All right, here we go. Wrapping paper, gift bag. Wrapping paper. Gift bag. If you're a guy, gift bag. Here you go. Right? All right, one more. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer or Charlie Brown Christmas? Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Charlie Brown Christmas. Good. Although it happens to be a foggy Christmas Eve out there. Don't know if you've noticed or not, so maybe Rudolph would be happy or to help us out here today. Somebody was singing that on their way in because we need a little help. But we're going to talk about Charlie Brown right now. Did you know Charlie Brown Christmas just celebrated its 52nd anniversary? I'm going to tell you just a little bit of backstory about a Charlie Brown Christmas. In 1965, Coca-Cola wanted to sponsor a Christmas special. So someone had the idea of talking to Charles Schulz about making a Peanuts special. He's the creator of Peanuts cartoon. After 2 days of planning a rough outline, Coca-Cola approved it, and they had 6 months to pull it all together, which I understand is a pretty short time for an animated special. Plus, Peanuts had never been on TV before. The director was a guy named Bill Melendez, and he chose amateur kids ages 5 and 6, some of which couldn't even read, to be the voices of the characters in Charlie Brown. Charles Schulz decided he was going to have Linus read the Bible story from Luke chapter 2, which was a huge risk even 52 years ago. But on top of that, the soundtrack was jazz music by the Vince Guaraldi Trio. A hand for helping us out on that. Did a great job on that. Now think about this. A Christmas special without traditional Christmas music in 1965 seemed crazy. They showed the final cut to CBS executives. Everyone thought it was too slow. They were scared it was going to be an enormous flop, but they had no choice but to move forward because they'd already sold it to Coca-Cola and it was already in the TV guide. And they didn't have a choice but to do it, so they didn't change it. So on December 9th, 1965, A Charlie Brown Christmas aired for the first time. And this slow-moving, amateur kid acting, jazz-playing cartoon struck a chord, and nearly 50% of every TV in the U.S. was tuned in that night. It ended up winning an Emmy Award for Outstanding Children's Show and a Peabody Award for Programming Excellence, and it is the second longest-running holiday special on television to this day. Isn't that amazing? Now, let me ask you, why did it strike such a chord? Well, perhaps as Charlie Brown declared in a fit of frustration, it's because we've made Christmas so complicated and even confusing. We can get so busy buying gifts, decorating trees, hanging lights, going to parties, and trying to avoid some of our unbearable relatives that we can miss the simple and original meaning of Christmas. Here's what I believe. I believe to understand the original Christmas story is to understand basic Christianity and the heart of God. And that's what I want to spend just a few moments doing with you today. The original Christmas story, as it's recorded in the Bible, is found in the New Testament books of Matthew and Luke. Now, Matthew was one of Jesus' original 12 disciples, but Luke was not. In fact, Luke was not even Jewish. He was a doctor turned investigative reporter turned historian, which is an interesting career path, don't you think? Usually when Christians think of the Christmas story, we think of Luke's version as recorded in Luke chapter 2, where he writes about Caesar ordering a census and shepherds watching their flocks by night and angels appearing in the sky. But that's not how Luke starts his record of Jesus' life. I want to take you right now to the very beginning of Luke's gospel, and I want to show you how Luke sets up the Christmas story. And here's my hunch today. My hunch is many of us have never really noticed these verses before, but I really believe they provide an important backdrop that can help us break down some of the barriers to belief. So Luke chapter 1, verse 1, Luke writes, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us." In other words, Luke is saying there's a lot of people at that time in the first century who were trying to get the story of Jesus in writing, and no doubt some of them were sources for Luke's writing, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first, who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. In other words, Luke talked to people who were actually there. This isn't third-hand information passed down over generations. Luke's not writing 100 years after the fact. He talked to the eyewitnesses like Peter and John. He interviewed Mary. He was friends with James, the brother of Jesus, who initially doubted Jesus' claim to be Messiah. Scholars think Luke wrote his gospel in the second half of the first century, when these eyewitnesses were still alive and those who knew them could easily corroborate his findings. Verse 3, with this in mind, "Since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too," he writes, "decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." The word he uses for investigated here means to follow alongside. It has the idea of a pesky journalist who won't stop asking questions. And then he uses a phrase here, an orderly account. And it indicates from the beginning that Luke wants his readers to know this is a serious, well-researched writing project I'm giving you. This is not a fly-by-night or casual account that he threw together like a freshman term paper. He writes to this guy named Theophilus, who was probably a high-ranking Roman official. And here's why he wrote him: so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke wanted his audience to have some certainty of what they had been taught. This isn't myth. This isn't legend. This isn't a fairy tale. Jesus is not a metaphor. He really came in the flesh. This happened among us. Eyewitnesses are still with us. And Luke says, I've thoroughly investigated all these things, and you can have confidence in the story that you've heard. Now, maybe you have always approached a Christmas story like a nostalgic feel-good tale for this time of year that starts out, once upon a time in Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph took a trip, or in a Roman galaxy far, far away. Or like Charles Schulz started all Snoopy's unpublished novels. It was a dark and stormy night. But that's not how Dr. Luke starts his record of the life of history's most important person. He wants us to know the story he's about to tell is rooted in history. It's been investigated by many, and it can be communicated with certainty. Here's why this is important. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you need to know that Christianity is not about belief in belief. Some think that. It's also not about having blind faith. Still even more think that. And the foundation of our faith is not even in the claim that we have an inspired book that tells us so, but rather the events that inspired the book. Events and related conversations and insights that were documented by eyewitnesses and inspired writers. And the pivotal event attested to by these writers are the events centered around the life of Jesus, the Son of God, who came in the flesh. After that historical introduction, Luke follows it with the story of the birth of Jesus' front man, who is a guy named John. And then Luke anchors the arrival of Jesus into a specific time in history. And now this is where we pick up the more familiar elements of the Christmas story that you've probably heard at some point. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. The Roman Empire was the greatest superpower the world has ever seen, and Rome's greatest emperor was a man named Caesar Augustus. Augustus was adopted by his uncle Julius Caesar. So Uncle Julius becomes this guy's dad. And Julius Caesar had himself pronounced the divine Julius. In other words, he pronounced himself a god. So when Augustus became the emperor, he was declared to be the son of God. But under his watch, 1,500 miles away in a stable in Bethlehem, the real Son of God entered our world. And eventually, the only time that we ever hear about this guy, Caesar Augustus, other than a paragraph in a history book, is when we tell the story of Jesus. Think about it. The first emperor of Rome, the most powerful man in the world, becomes a footnote in the story of a Jewish carpenter. And now this guy is more likely to be associated with a salad and a low-cost pizza chain. And it's not even big Caesars. It's little Caesars. Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. History tells us that Syria had a governor named Quirinius. And while he was governor, there were actually two census that took place. So again, this isn't once upon a time. This isn't long ago in a galaxy far, far away. This was during the reign of a Caesar who can be documented and a governor who can be footnoted. Verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." I want you to understand what the angel said in their message. First of all, it was a personal message. The angel said, "We bring you. He's been born to you." It was a positive message. This is good news of great joy, and it was a pervasive message. This is for all people. Friends, Jesus' birth is meant to be good news for everybody. And it doesn't matter about your background. It doesn't matter today what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter who you are or where you were born. It doesn't even matter what religion you grew up in or if you didn't grow up in religion at all. Jesus is good news for everybody, for those in Israel, for those outside of Israel. Jesus is good news for you. You may be Catholic, you may be Protestant, you may be Jewish. Jesus is good news for you. You may be Buddhist, you may be a Baptist. Jesus is good news for you. You may be Methodist or you may be a Muslim. Jesus is good news for you. You may be a Democrat, Republican, Libertarian, Independent. Jesus is good news for you. You may be a secularist or an atheist. Jesus is good news for you. You might even be a Yankee fan. Jesus is good news for you. Friends, listen to me. There is something about Jesus that is bigger than any religious doctrine or philosophical debates or political platforms can contain. His coming is good news for all people. So here's my question to you this Christmas Eve. What if this is true? What if these events actually took place in history as Dr. Luke said they did? And what if you knew with certainty what he describes in his gospel, that God has done something unique in the world through the sending of his son, Jesus? If it is true, then I believe Christmas changes everything because God sent a Savior for you. This baby who came in a manger came not to create a seasonal religious ceremony, but to provide a needed rescue from all the things that have wrecked our lives and wrecked our world, because that's what saviors do. Christmas is a time of giving gifts, and you'll probably do that today, certainly tomorrow. But let me ask you this question. Now think about this. Have you ever been given a gift you needed but didn't really want because of what it says about you? Now think about that. That ever happened to you? I told a story earlier this month here about a guy, no joke, who said he received not one but two nose hair trimmers for Christmas. From two different people independent of each other. Now, let me just ask you out there, has anybody here ever asked for a nose hair trimmer for Christmas? Or for that matter, any occasion? Why would somebody give someone a nose hair trimmer for Christmas? Just a wild guess here. Maybe it's because you got some nose hair that needs to be trimmed. You know what God gave humanity on the first Christmas? A Savior. Someone to save us from our sins. What does that say about us? And more importantly, are you ready to acknowledge your need of a Savior? I want to show you something real quick back to the Charlie Brown Christmas special. I've seen the Charlie Brown Christmas special many times over the years, but there is something that happens in the Christmas special, has been there from the beginning, that I never noticed until somebody called it to my attention just this year. Now, you're sharper than I am, and you probably noticed it right away. I'm a little slower, but I want you to take a look at this again, and this is without audio. Linus is telling the true meaning of the Christmas story, which is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, that we just read. And right in the middle of the Bible story, when he gets to the part of the angel saying, "Fear not," Linus momentarily drops his trusty security blanket. Now, Linus is best known for always carrying that security blanket. He carries that with him wherever he goes throughout the story of Peanuts. And many people throughout the storyline tried to get him to get rid of his security blanket, but he refuses to give it up. It is his signature prop. But as he explains the true meaning of Christmas, he comes to the verse where the angel says, "Fear not," and he drops his blanket. And you can see he's even got his foot put on it right here. I'm told that's the only time in the history of the Peanuts cartoon that Linus ever dropped his blanket. Now, the creator of Peanuts was Charles Schulz, and Charles Schulz was a Christian. He was a follower of Jesus, and this is his subtle and simple and yet deeply significant statement announcing what the coming of Jesus does. The coming of Jesus gives us a safe place to drop our biggest fears. Another writer in the New Testament named Peter put it like this: "Cast your anxiety on Him, the Lord." Why should we do that? Because He cares for you. And if you've ever wondered how much the Lord cares for you, then consider Christmas and look at the extent He will go to show you how much He loves you. So what do you need to drop so that you can finally embrace the good news that Jesus has come this Christmas? Maybe it starts with the way you think about the story of Jesus. You know, again, the story of Jesus is not a metaphor that provides an inspiring example of how to live a really good life. Jesus is not merely our mascot that rallies us to be the best versions of ourselves so we can go out and save the world. There is no moral of the story to the nativity. The shepherds, the magi, Joseph and Mary, they're not held up primarily as examples for us to follow. They are descriptions of real people who lived in a real world with real problems, who learn not so much about what they must do as they learn about what God has done for them. Christmas is not just a feel-good, inspiring, quaint story about a baby being born in a barn. Christmas is the story about the extent that God would go to show you how much He loves you. A poet has written, "Seek not in courts, nor palaces, nor royal curtains draw, but search the stable, see your God extended on the straw." Christmas is the story about Jesus, the real Son of God, leaving a perfection that no human can imagine to walk in a world that no human can manage. He left His place to come to our place so He could take our place. And He did that not merely to let us know that God exists. He came to bring God near and let us know that God is with us and for us, and that by receiving the gift of Jesus, He will be in us. The purpose of Christmas is not to give us a semi-annual, seasonal religious experience, but to give us a life-changing relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Someone said it this way: religion is humanity's attempt to tame God and alleviate our guilt, but relationship is God's invitation to free humanity and atone our guilt. Friends, Jesus has come not to bring judgment, but to bear it. Not to punish sinners, but to pay for sin. Not to barricade the holiness of God, but to break down the barrier between a loving God and a lost humanity. Every other religion tells us how we can get close to God, but Christmas tells us of a God that wants to get close to us. And that is good news. It's not just a good idea for you to consider. That's not just good advice that you should follow, but that is good news that must be proclaimed, that a Savior has come. Several summers ago, when our oldest daughter, Anna, was 15, she went on a short-term mission trip with one of her best friends named Melissa, and the two of them went with a youth group from another church to the island of Barbados. Now, I've had a lot of years to think back on this, and honestly, what kind of mission trip do you take to Barbados? And wouldn't we all love to go on a mission trip to Barbados? Wouldn't that sound good? That kid played me like a cheap ukulele. The team had some free time one day, and Anna and Melissa rented a jet ski. Neither of them had ever jet skied before. and they had a great time riding the waves on the beautiful, warm Caribbean waters, so much so that they lost track of time and they went over their allotted rental time. And when they realized they were over time, they tried to get back as fast as they could, but neither one of them could remember the way, and they got lost. And they rode the jet ski up and down the coast looking for anything that looked familiar to them. And finally, after about 30 to 45 minutes, a search party came after them and led them back to safety. Now, I got to tell you, that's one of those stories that a parent likes to hear after the fact. You can laugh about it now, but had I been there, that would have not been funny. Now, I'm sure at first Anna and Melissa had a fear of punishment from the jet ski operators, as well as their mission team leaders who didn't know where in the world they were. But the longer it went on, I believe a greater fear began to grow in them. Fears like this: we're lost. This is a foreign country. We're in the middle of the Caribbean Ocean. There are sharks out here. We may never see our incredible parents again. And just as those fears were beginning to increase, all of a sudden, they see someone coming after them to rescue them and bring them back safely. Friends, there's a lot of people who think this holiday is about riding around on expensive toys, and each Christmas they add to their collection. And there are some people who think Christmas is about taking trips to exotic locations or spending time hanging out with people you really like. And yet they're cut off and lost from the things that matter the most, and they don't even realize it. But some do. And if they're open, if you're open this Christmas, you will discover that someone is looking for you. He came to seek and to save you. And you matter to him more than you can even know or imagine. And he came for you. Not because he's mad at you, but because he's mad about you. And one holy, silent night, the wondrous gift was given. And if you'd like to receive that indescribable gift of a relationship, not religion, but a relationship with God, I want to invite you right now. Would you just bow your heads in Ventureland Theater? Do the same. Just bow your heads. Let's just take a moment and be still. Sometimes it's hard to do that in the midst of the Christmas busy season. But just be still. And maybe you just need to say something like this to God today. Dear God, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, so I could know you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for being with me all my life, even when I didn't even know it. I realize I need a Savior to set me free from all the habits, hurts, and hang-ups that mess up my life. I ask for your forgiveness. I want to follow you and learn to love you and trust you and grow in every way you want me to. Lord, right now, by faith, I accept your Christmas gift to me, Jesus, your Son. And I ask you for certainty and assurance as I follow him. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, A Simple Christmas, with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-88-4-7-2-2-3.